I love those guys. They just crack me up. The skinny on evangelism. Evangelism is what we're talking about this morning. We're going to be moving into our final core value of these particular core values. And then also we have worship and prayer, which people have asked, well, how come we don't start with worship and prayer? Well, we really do, but it's the foundation that holds the rest of them all together. And we believe in it so much that we have a special service next Sunday that's going to be devoted to worship. But then also, we're going to be doing a whole series coming up, the next series that we do on prayer. And it's going to be awesome. It's definitely one you're not going to want to miss. Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. It's where we've been starting each of our services together, sermons together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42-47. And again, I'd like to remind you that we're reading this as our core scripture because all of our core values can be found within these scriptures right here. So let's read this together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And again, I ask you the question, who added to their number daily? The Lord added to their number daily. So we're in the final week, like I said, and we're moving into this understanding of our core value of go, which is evangelism. Now, some of you are probably looking up and you're going, but Pastor, I don't see the go banner. Well, that's because it's appropriately placed right back there. The reason why we put it in the back is because we want to remind you that this place here is more than just what we do when we sit among each other and we learn from Christ and we do that for about, you know, an hour or so. But if that's all you ever do and you never go, then you're not reaching the full potential of what God has in store for you in your spiritual walk. So we put it there because we want you, everybody, to leave and to see that now I've got a responsibility to do something with what I just heard. And it's more important than just doing something now. It's doing something throughout the week. So this morning, our theme is go. And before we dive into the message, I want to take a minute to clear up something about our core value series. Now, I mentioned this before, but I want to go into a little bit further detail of what this means for us. These are our core values as a church. This is what we're going to do as a church. We're going to connect. We're going to grow. We're going to serve and go. And we're going to do it with the foundation of worship and prayer, holding all of those up. But more importantly, this is more than just what the church. I'm not teaching you something that I just want you to learn about us. I want to teach you something that is important to you. See, I believe that these core values are something that you can do on a personal level throughout the week. And again, these core values are not something that the church made up, because the beauty of this is that the church doesn't own these core values. God does. These core values come to us from Scripture. They're all built in His Word. They're riddled all throughout the Scripture from the beginning to the end. So this isn't just something, a principle that you say, oh, this is what my church does. My hope and prayer is that you look at this and you say, this is something that I do. So be thinking this week, where am I experiencing fellowship? Where am I experiencing a connectedness, drawing closer? And also looking at the opportunity that we have to be together, not only just as a people, but also as a group, a body of believers. And you have to ask yourself in fellowship and connectedness, is my connectedness with others, is it helping me in my relationship with Christ? Or is it hurting me in my relationship with Christ? See, sometimes you have to ask those tough questions. Think about discipleship and grow. When we talk about discipleship, it's over here with grow. Where am I being discipled this week? Where am I growing in my relationship with Christ? Because it's more than just what I do in an hour on a Sunday. It's being discipled. It's growing. Remember, we asked a question, who are you discipling and who is discipling you? Think about ministry and serving. Where am I serving this week? Where am I experiencing ministry? You know, a lot of times we wait for the church to provide opportunities. Sometimes if you wait for the church to provide opportunities, it's not going to happen in time. It's not going to be important for you. You have to look for opportunities to serve. And I believe that we're called to do that on a daily basis, not just when we're here at the church. Worship and prayer, evangelism and go. What we talked about is, where am I living my life out in such a way that I'm evangelizing to the people around me? That I'm teaching them what God's word means to me. And that it's not just something that I live out, but it's something I hide the word of the Lord in my heart. And so I want to live that out for other people to see. And then worship and prayer. How am I living my life in worship? How am I praying? What does my prayer life look like? These are all important questions. You see, in order to live a healthy and balanced life spiritually, you have to be looking at this model to help you understand where you're light or where you're heavy. In fact, in preparation to teach this morning about evangelism, the thought occurred to me. Most people don't get to the level of go in their relationship with Christ. Most people don't get to the level of evangelism in their spiritual walk. And so what I'm going to do now, let's say there's about, 200 people here. So I'm going to do this. If I point to you, I want you to stand up. Okay, so Darren, if you'd stand. So that's 4. Lucas, go ahead and jump up there for me. So it's at 5, and then 6, 7, 8, 9. And then Pastor Aaron, if you'd stand. Okay, so check this out. Now you ask, why do I have these people standing? Well, because I want to show you something. If there's 200 people here among us, this is the percentage of people that would evangelize in their faith. Because here's the startling statistic. 95% of all Christians never win anyone to Christ. Is that startling? So 95% of all Christians never win a soul to Christ. So if we take that and we break it down to our church, okay, this is the group that we're counting on to save all the people in and around us. Now, here's the other thing. I'm have you guys stand just for a little bit longer. Watch this. If you have a friend who does not have a relationship with Christ, would you raise your hand? If you know somebody in your life that doesn't have a relationship with Christ, would you raise your hand? Okay, that's pretty much almost every single hand in here. You're asking for this group of people here to reach all of them. Now, here we go. How many of you have I want to make sure I ask this question right. How many of you, by show of hands, have a family member who isn't a Christian? Do you have a family member that isn't a Christian? Raise your hand. Okay, so if you have a family, now keep your hands up. How many of you have more than one family member that isn't a Christian? Raise both hands. If you have more than one person in your family that isn't a Christian, guys, look around. Look around at all of the hands of people that are up. You're looking at this group of people over here to do this work. We just doubled their work. You can put your hands down. You guys may be seated. 400 people. Now the thing that amazes me is, we have not only friends in our lives that we know don't have a relationship with Christ. We have family members in our lives that don't have a relationship with Christ. And almost all of us have multiple family members that don't have a relationship with Christ. And yet, 95% of all Christians never win someone to Christ. That's a startling statistic for me. That's one that I'm not really even comfortable with. Are you comfortable with that? Because the truth is, until you're not comfortable with that, this whole talk about evangelism, it's going to fall flat. It's going to fall flat. So listen to this. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. And less than 2% of all Christians, this is worldwide, 2% of all Christians worldwide, less than 2% are involved in a ministry that leads towards evangelism. Wow. That is unbelievable. I had to ask myself, why is there such a lack of evangelism happening in the church today? Why do we have this lack? You know, because the truth is, I believe it has more to do with passion than fear. I think the first thing that people think that they want to put their finger on is say that it's fear. Fear drives this. So I'm afraid to do it. Or we tend to think in our minds, well, there's a certain way you have to do this, right, Pastor? And so we talk ourselves out of it. And so I think it's more than just fear. I think it's a lack of passion. Most people will tell you that fear is what drives them, but I believe that it's passion. So think about the things in our life that we believe in and that we love, and we're never short of telling people about them. Now, I've got a perfect example. Look at the iPhone, right? Look at the iPhone. When the iPhone comes out, the world like goes into this frenzy. And all you hear about for like 2 weeks is how incredible this little phone is. And we talk about it. We like show people, oh my word, do you see what this thing does? I mean, it now can make reservations for me at restaurants. I don't even have to call the restaurant anymore. It'll do it for me. Well, it'll find tables for you at least. But what happens when iPhone 26 comes out? When iPhone 26 comes out, you're going to know how cool it is, and you're going to talk about it with everybody. I mean, by the time iPhone 26 comes out, it'll do your taxes, it'll put your kids to bed, and it'll make dinner for you, right? You know, and some of you are thinking, 19 more versions, 19 more versions. When we get to that point. Steve Jobs called himself Apple's chief evangelist. That was his title. He considered himself Apple's chief evangelist. He took a title that was meant for those who were carrying the good news to the lost, and he took it and he ripped it into a sterile environment and said, I'm Apple's chief evangelist. Why are we allowing the world to even take our titles? We should be the chief evangelists. We should be the ones that are taking the good news to those who are lost and who need it. And again, I think the portrait that you're painting in your mind when I'm saying that is that we have to walk down the street and hand out tracts and tell people the ABCs and walk them through the Roman road and do it well enough that you can write it upside down on a napkin. Because that's the way I was taught. That was the way I was taught. Somebody taught me evangelism. Well, this is what you do. You set it up this way. You begin this relationship, and then as you work through the relationship, you'll get to the place where you want to be able to write this down very strategically and do it upside down so that the person sitting there can read it while you're writing it. That's the way I was taught. How were you taught? Because I think we need to get those thoughts and we need to push them out of our minds. Because here's the thing. The thing is, if you walk around with this ace card in your pocket of relationship, you know, you're in this relationship with somebody, and if the ace card in your pocket is that you just want to win them to Christ, they're going to be so upset when they realize that's all you were in the relationship for. You can't just pull out this ace card in your pocket and all of a sudden, boom, lay it down on the table and say, now, this is what I've been in this relationship with you for. Because you have to realize that there's more than just what you do in evangelism. It's who you are. It's living your life in such a way that your life speaks volumes more than how articulately you can write something upside down on a napkin. It's following up with that person. It's building relationship with them. It's loving them no matter what. And it's leading them gently through. It's allowing them in a safe environment where they can ask questions. Our society has changed. Society has shifted. You can no longer walk up to somebody on the street and do street evangelism because people see right through it. You know why? Because they don't believe what you're telling them because they've seen people not live it out. Our society has shifted. You see, the early church didn't have a problem with either fear or passion. They recognized early the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they couldn't help but share when everyone who would listen, including the religious leaders who were trying to keep a lid on the incredible movement. They couldn't help it. They had to share. Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8. So if you have four open, Acts chapter 2, just skip over a few chapters to Acts chapter 8. You see, the book of Acts might be one of the best places to go if you want to learn about how to do evangelism in the 21st century. And the reason is because of our current world situation, it looks so much identical to what the church in Acts looked like. We're dealing with the same things. So we look at the book of Acts and we see this incredible model of evangelism. And one of the first things that you notice in the book of Acts is that everyone evangelized. Everyone. So everyone evangelized, not just the leaders and the apostles, but the preacher, not just the leaders and the apostles and the preachers, but everyone. In Acts 8 is where we find the end of a story of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Stephen's description in the Bible is pretty amazing. In Acts 6, verse 5, Stephen is described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Later in the same chapter, Stephen is described as a man full of God's grace and power, who did great wonders and miraculous signs among his people. He was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's grace and power. And all this from a glorified waiter. That's all Stephen was. He was a glorified waiter. You see, Stephen was chosen along with six other apostles because, as it says in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of God's spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." Stephen was the first one chosen. He was the first glorified waiter. How amazing is that? But you see, even though Stephen was chosen to work for the widows in the daily distribution of food, he did it with every fiber of his being. He did it to the full extent of what God had him doing in that moment. He did it with everything that was a part of who he was. And what was the result? Great wonders and miraculous signs were done among the people. I think Stephen could have been asked to be the royal pooper scooper. You know, I think he could have been asked to do anything, and he would have done it with everything that he had in him, because he recognized that he wasn't doing it for man, he was doing it for God. And that was a part of his witness. That was a part of evangelizing to other people around him. He did everything he did with distinction, and he did it to the best of his ability. And he put everything out there because he knew that that was going to be the greater call and the greater witness. At the end of Acts chapter 7, we see that Stephen was called in front of the Sanhedrin. And starting with Abraham, Stephen laid the scriptural smackdown on these religious leaders. I mean, he leveled them to the ground and told them exactly how they were going about this the wrong way. And what was the result? He was literally dragged out of the temple, out of the city, and he was stoned to death outside the city, and he was thrown off of a cliff. Because that's what they would do. They would leave you there to die, and then they would toss you over the edge. And all the while he's being stoned to death, he's crying out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." That is a life filled with incredible passion and no fear. The whole time that they're stoning him, and they're, you know, we tend to think maybe they had little hand-sized rocks. They were picking up huge boulders and they were dropping it on him. They were crushing his bones with every blow. And the whole time he's laying there, he's crying out, "Lord, forgive them. Lord, do not hold this sin against them." So let's look at Acts chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Now, this is where we understand what the church was made of. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. House to house. That's what the church was. The church met in homes. It couldn't be stopped because people were meeting with others in their houses. It was amazing. So all of a sudden, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That's evangelism, folks. They preached the word no matter where they were. They preached the word. And they had to now be scattered because Saul was coming through and he was dragging Christians from their homes. And so the church had to scatter. Flip over to Acts chapter 11. If we look in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Acts 11:19-21. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Amen. I think we need to get excited. I think we need to get excited. Like Christ says in his parable of the lost sheep, when one lost sinner repents. This was an entire church that scattered out. And no matter where they went, no matter what they were doing, they preached the word of the Lord. And when they were scattered, they evangelized. So we see that the spread of Christianity outside of Jerusalem happened not because of the apostles. It happened not because of the people, it happened because of the people. It was non-clergy who took the message of Jesus Christ to the world. You see, everyone evangelized. Everyone communicated the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that had come into the world to renew the world. The other thing that's intriguing about the book of Acts is that you never, ever, ever see the gospel presented in just one way or in just one form. You never see the gospel presented in a systematic approach, a one way only. I want to unleash for you, I want to open up your minds to this thought. What does God shape in you, or what does evangelism look like in your life? And what is God calling you to in that evangelism? And use your imagination. Think outside the box. We don't have to, you really can't get evangelism wrong. Because if God's Spirit is guiding you in that conversation, it's going to be really, really hard for you to mess that up. Because a lot of times I think we get fearful of messing it up that we don't even take the step to try. And the truth is, I think we need to think differently. I think we need to open up our imaginations. I think we need to think outside the box of what that looks like. Because in Acts, if we look at the original church, the first church, the house churches, the Christians that scattered everywhere, they used any means necessary to communicate this message. And they did it in a variety of different ways. See, the early church was just responding and learning from the teachings of Jesus. And constantly throughout Scripture, they were taught two major principles. Throughout Scripture, follow and go. And it's in that order. They were taught this principle to follow and then go. See, follow, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Take up your cross and follow me. He looked at Matthew and he said, follow me. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. See, that's the first part. Follow me. The second part is go. Who shall I send, and who will go for me? Therefore, go. And make disciples of all the nations. Acts chapter 5, we see that Peter and John get thrown into prison. But during the night, an angel opens the door to the prison and gives them directions about what to do next. What do you think it was? Go. The angel says to them, go in verse 20. Go stand in the temple courts, he said. And tell the people the full message of this new life. Go into the world. Preach the good news. Well, let me wrap it up this way. I want to show you a statistic. The word go is in the Bible 1,542 times. The word go in the Bible is in there 1,542 times. The word stay in the Bible is only in there 62 times. You know, I'm just kind of looking at the math here, right? I mean, if I'm just playing it by what I see, I think that there's a call to do what? Go. There's a little museum on Nantucket Island that has been devoted to a volunteer organization that was formed centuries ago, over 300 years ago. And in those days, travel by sea was extremely dangerous. And given storms in the Atlantic and the real rocky coast of Massachusetts, many, many lives were lost. And they were lost real close to the shore, within miles or less of land. And a group of people who lived on that island couldn't stand to think about all these people going down so close to them. So they went into the life-saving business. They banded together to form what was originally called the Humane Society. Now, a lot of times we think of the Humane Society is with animals. And that's kind of now. But in those days, that was the life-saving deal for them. So they built little huts and they dotted the shorelines. You can still see one of these in the museum. They built these little huts containing boats and rescue equipment. They were sometimes called huts of refuge. See, people were posted in those huts all the time, and their job was just to keep watching the sea. And any time the ship went down, the word would go out. And they would devote themselves. They would devote everything, even their lives. They would risk themselves to save every life they could. And they did this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Somebody was always watching for ships. And everybody was willing. They did it for no money. This was a volunteer organization. No prestige, no money. And they did it with no recognition. They did it just because they prized human life. And to remind them how serious they took this task and what was at stake, they adopted a motto. I love this motto. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. That was the motto of this life-saving people. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. It's kind of a catchy recruiting slogan, don't you think? You wouldn't think that would entice a whole lot of people into joining them, but it did. Because there was a higher purpose. There was a higher calling in it. It's a fascinating thing to read accounts in that museum of people who risked everything, even their lives, to save other people they had never met, faces they had never seen, and names they might never know. Over time, things changed, and after a while, they would come to be known as the U.S. Coast Guard, started to take over this task. And for a little while, the Coast Guard and the Life-Saving Society worked side by side. But eventually, the idea that carried the day was let the professionals do it. They're better trained, and they're better for it, and they're paid for it. See, volunteers stopped manning the little huts. They stopped searching the coastline for sinking ships. They stopped sending out teams to rescue people. And it's a funny thing. They couldn't bring themselves to be disbanded. And the Life-Saving Society still exists today. It meets every once in a while in Boston or someplace in New England to have dinners. And they hand out awards for things like community service. They enjoy each other's company. They sponsor programs. They get together. They are just not in the life-saving business anymore. And they don't scour the coastline anymore to see if anyone is going down. They don't know the thrill and more of what it is, the risk themselves to take a life that could perish or to save a life that could perish. They don't speak those words to each other anymore. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. They're just not in the life-saving business anymore. And it happens all the time. And it doesn't happen in a day, it doesn't happen in a month, but over time, a church forgets that it's in the life-saving business. And it usually doesn't disband, at least not until much later. And people still meet. They still enjoy each other's company. They still use words like community. And they still have services and buildings and staffs and programs. They might even be involved in various forms of community service. They're just not sending out teams anymore for people who are going down. And they're not scouring the coastline to see if anyone needs help. They're not scouring neighborhoods and offices, schools and networks and cities to see if there's somebody that needs to be saved. They forget maybe that Jesus put this rescue effort in the hands of volunteers who would love the people that God loves so much and adopt for themselves the model. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. They have buildings and budgets and staffs and meetings. They're just not in the life-saving business anymore. It can happen to a church. It can happen to our church. It can happen in any small group. It can happen to an individual. And to be honest with you, don't think that it can't happen here in our church. And don't think it can't happen to you. Whether or not we stay into this life-saving business is in the hands of the people. It's in this room. The hands of the people that need to be in this life-saving business are right here, right now. Jesus is still looking for people who are willing to go into the life-saving business. This is what the church does. He is looking for people who are ready to follow and willing to go. Amen. Not only will I follow, but I will go. And the prayer of our hearts is that He would send me. Amen. Listen to these words. Romans 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Amen and amen. Let me bless you this morning. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.